This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعين به ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله رحمة للعالمين وقدوة للمؤمنين ومحجة للسالكين وحجة للعباد أجمعين أنار الله به العقول وشرح به الصدور وفتح به أعينا عميا وآذانا صما وقلوبا غلفا فاللهم اجزه خير ما جزيت نبيا عن أمته ورسولا عن دعوته ورسالته وصل اللهم وزد وبارك عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وعلى جميع من استنى بسنته واقتفى بأثره إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فأوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله تعالى فإنه من يتق الله يجعل له مخرجا ويرزقه من حيث لا يحتسب. All praise is due to Allah alone. In Him we seek aid and assistance, and to Him we turn both in repentance and for forgiveness. Truly He whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can mislead, and He whom Allah leaves to go astray, there is none who can guide. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship save Allah alone, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is both His servant and His messenger. Last week we discussed the concept of justice in oppression in Islam, and our need as Muslims to stand up against injustice and to stand up against oppression, and to recognize oppression and injustice and to oppose it. Today, inshallah, I want to discuss in general the concept of racism, and particularly how it influences us and how we react to it. And it's something that we should be thinking about, particularly as we see these events that are unfolding across the world and primarily across the United States. In 2016, there was a case of a man in the United States. His name was Keith Lamont Smith. And, you know, maybe you heard of his name and maybe you heard of his case, but subhanAllah, he's one name of a number of names, unfortunately, that have had the same ultimate result that he ended up having. This man would drive to the bus stop and he would wait for his child to come every day, pick them up from school at that bus stop. And he had a medical condition which would make him not be able to sit under the sun. So he would park his car where there was shade and he would read a book. And he would do this every day. And one particular day in this story, like in many other stories, police happened to be there one day. And they mistook the book in his hand for a gun, or so they said, and they killed him. Later on, his mother was asked by the media, what book was he reading? And she said he was reading the Quran. That was the book that he would read. And this story illustrates a number of points. Number one is that the stories we see throughout the United States and here in Canada as well, these stories of systemic racism, particularly at the hands of law enforcement, it's something that deeply affects our own Muslim brothers and sisters. Some Muslims think this has to do with non-Muslims. Like this is a non-Muslim issue. The non-Muslim United States, the white United States against the non-Muslim black United States. And the reality is many black people happen to be Muslim. In fact, in the United States, a third of the Muslims in the United States are Muslim. And in Canada, a large number of Muslims here as well are black as well, but we don't know exactly their percentage. I couldn't find exactly their percentage. So the racism that exists affects our own Muslim brothers and sisters, those who have rights upon us, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, the six rights of the brother upon the brother. That's one issue that we need to understand and realize. The second issue is to understand and to realize that there are different worlds out there. You know, one popular question a lot of young people like to ask these days, you know, one popular question that we tend to get is, you know, teenagers or young adults, and they ask, is there something called a multiverse? You know, a multiverse, the idea that you have parallel universes. So there's this universe, and there's another universe, and another universe, this earth, and another earth. And, you know, it's interesting because there is multiple universes within our own existence here. Like the universe that I experience or that you might experience might be completely different than somebody else's experience. You might be in the masjid and you say, look, I'm praying, I'm an Arab, and I'm praying, and next to me is a Desi, and next to him is a black person, and you know, we're all together in the masjid. But when you leave the masjid, your experiences, your universe might be completely different than their universe. You know, if the police pull you over, it's annoying, and maybe they're going to be rude to you, but that's all it really is. And for them, you know, the black Muslim brothers and sisters that are in our masjid, for them, when they meet the police, they might be thinking, I'm going to die today. That might be what's going through their head. So there's a different reality, there's a different universe that we experience versus what they experience, and the only difference between us really is the skin color. And you know, we complain about Islamophobia. Whenever we see Islamophobia, we complain about it, about the words that sometimes they say to us because we are Muslim, the insults they make against our religion, against our prophet, the things that they, you know, the image that they paint us as being dangerous, as being extremists, as being radicals. We complain about discrimination when we go to travel and they put us through extra security checks and things like that. But, you know, Rosa Parks had to fight to be able to sit on the bus. In Canada, Viola Desmond, she, you know, refused to leave the whites-only movie theater in Canada and was arrested and thrown in prison because of that. There was one minority that took the brunt of oppression and racism. And because of the struggles that they did, the racism and the discrimination that we face is a lot less. Because of the struggles of people like Viola Desmond, of Rosa Parks, of Martin Luther King, of Malcolm X, of many, many other people, because of their struggles, yes, we have to face discrimination, but it's a lot less because of what they did. And so as we see and we reflect over the murder of George Floyd, or the murder of Ahmaud Arbery, and many other people have been killed unjustly in the United States, like Keith Lamont Scott that we just talked about, we have a collective tendency to feel smug, right? To feel a certain level of, you know, that's not us. That as Canadians, we look at it and we say that's an American problem. The truth is, the same dynamics that exist in the United States, by and large, exist even here in Canada. 4 years ago, I believe there was a Muslim brother in Ottawa, his name was Abdurrahman Abdi, and he suffered from mental health struggles, and he was in a store, and for some reason they called the police on him, and the police, when they came to arrest him, they beat him until he died. This happened in Canada to a Muslim, a black Muslim here. And so, and that's just one story of many stories of the brutality that sometimes black people faced in the hands of law enforcement, even in Canada. And even in Canada, when the police do something like this, who investigates it? The police investigate the police. And so there's very few cases where the police are held accountable for these kinds of deeds. But we also become smug as Muslims, that we think that these are the problems of the kuffar and we're not like that. And a lot of Muslims will say, there's no racism in Islam. There's no racism in Islam. Look, the Prophet said, there's no preference for the Arab over the non-Arab. There's no preference for the black, for the white over the black. The Prophet said this. There's no racism in Islam. Look, I come to the masjid and I pray next to the Pakistani brother and the Bangladeshi brother and the black brother. We're all together in the masjid together. It's just true. And it's true, there's no racism in Islam. But that does not mean that there is no racism in Muslims. And using the slogan, there's no racism in Islam, sometimes it's used as a way to distract from the fact that there is racism within our community. Look, there's no gossip in Islam, there's no backbiting in Islam, there's no cheating in Islam, there's no lying in Islam, but do these characteristics exist amongst Muslims? Do sometimes gossiping happens in the masjid? Does backbiting happen sometimes in the masjid? Does lying sometimes happening even in the masjid within our communities? Of course they do. And the Prophet ﷺ himself in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, he said, أَرْبَعَ فِي أُمَّتِي مِنْ أَمْرِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ لَا يَتْرُكُونَهُنْ. He said, there's four things from the affairs of Jahiliyyah in my ummah. He says, in my ummah, fi ummati, that will never be abandoned. They will always stay in my ummah. What is it? Al-fakhru fil ahsab, wa-ta'amu fil ansab. The first two things he mentions. Bragging about one's status and insulting the other's ancestry. Bragging about your own status. Our tribe is the best. Our clan is the best. Our nasab is the best. And his nasab is the worst. My lineage is the best and his lineage is the worst. Which is basically what tribalism is, what racism is. It's all based on the same premise. So the two things the Prophet mentions, he mentions four. The other is seeking rain from the stars, making dua to the stars for rain. And the third is wailing in tragedy. So he mentions these four things, he says it will never leave our ummah. And two of them have to do with racism. One is the pride of racism. You feel, you know, a supremacy of your lineage, of your tribe over their tribe. And the other is you insult their tribe. Oh, all those black people are like this. All those Egyptians are like this. All those Pakistanis are like this. All those of these people are like this. This is a ta'nu fil ansab. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. And it's from the umur of jahiliyyah. Min amr al jahiliyyah. It's from the affairs of jahiliyyah. And so, there's a certain arrogance and smugness that we have, that when we look at the murder of George Floyd, we say, it's terrible what they did to him. Look at how brutal, how nasty these Americans are. But if George Floyd was a Muslim and he came into the masjid, now we have to ask ourselves, honestly, sincerely, how would he be treated? You know, if he was a Muslim attending our masjid with everyone else, would he be looked at with suspicion? Would people be looking at him like he's dangerous, a big guy? And he's black, and you feel like, oh, you feel threatened by him? Because some people have that mentality when they see others like that. And there's a study done by the Institute for Social Policy and Understanding, and it did a poll with black Muslims, and said black Muslims are as likely to experience racism and discrimination from within their own religious community, meaning from other Muslims, as they are from outside of their community. And so if something goes missing in the masjid, are we more likely to be suspicious that it was a black kid who stole it versus an Arab kid or another kid? Are we more likely to feel less comfortable if the person leading salah is black? Are we more likely to feel less comfortable, less certain of their knowledge if the person teaching hadith happens to be black? And this attitude is something I personally have seen within our community. Sometimes it's unconscious, like the person who is making these statements or saying this or kind of getting towards that, unconsciously they're thinking this. You know, they don't even realize what they're doing and what they're saying, but the effect, or deep in their mind, they have this attitude. You know, we had an incident, not really an incident, but an issue recently, because our masjid, along with many other masajid, have a policy based on fiqh. You know, the strongest opinion of the scholars is that we follow global moon sighting. That if the moon is seen anywhere in the world, and there is relative certainty in the shahada, in the testimony, the person is saying it is trustworthy, is honest. If the people of that country say that this person is honest, then we follow it. And we don't take calculations. And this is considered the strongest opinion amongst the fuqaha throughout the history of Islam. Now this is a deeper topic, but that has always been our principle. This year was the first year I can ever remember that the African countries saw the moon and Saudi Arabia and the other countries did not see the moon. So we followed the African countries because our principles, anybody who sees it, we're going to follow it. And some of the comments, not all, but some of the comments, some people didn't understand, some people didn't agree. You know, they said we should follow local moon sighting, and that's the opinion of the Shafi'is, but the majority of scholars, they follow global sighting. Some of the comments I got were very disturbing. Some comments were, I don't want to follow these African nations. Other comments I received were comments like, I will only follow if it's seen in the Middle East or if it's seen in North America. Like, why do you want to ignore all of the brothers and sisters who are in Africa when I have the entire country of Mauritania with all of the ulama who are there? And 40 different ulama in Mauritania wrote that they saw the moon. Now whether you agree they saw it or they didn't see it, they wrote this. And our principles, we accept the shahada, and we give preference to the shahada of a Muslim over anything else, including calculations. That's our principle. Why should I reject it? Last year, Saudi Arabia saw the moon, and the calculations said they couldn't see it. We accepted their shahada, because that's our principle, to accept shahada. Right? But nobody said, why are we following Saudi Arabia? Why are you following Kuwait? Why are you following Egypt? Nobody said that. And this year, all of a sudden, why are you following Somalia? Why are you following Mauritania? Right? And that's a question that people have to ask themselves, where is that coming from? I was disturbed with some of those comments. And there's more egregious forms of discrimination and racism in our community. When some people call black people abd, or in Urdu, I know sometimes they call them kadnu, and other words like this. These are derogatory terms. And of course they say it behind their backs. When they refer to the black person, they call them abd. They won't say it in front of them. And sometimes when you call them out, you say, how could you say this? How can you call him abd? And he says, I'm not racist. All of us are abd. All of us are the ibad of Allah. All of us are the abd of Allah. Okay, look at this example. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu got into an argument with Bilal radiallahu anhu. What did he call him? He said, Ya ibn al-Sawda, O son of a black woman. Was Bilal the son of a black woman? Yes, of course he's the son of a black woman. And when you say abd, is he abd of Allah? Of course he's abd of Allah. But what do you intend and what did Abu Dharr intend? And Bilal got upset and he went to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, Ya Rasulullah, he said this about me. What did the Prophet ﷺ say to Abu Dharr? He said, إِنَّكَ مُرُؤٌ فِيكَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. He said, you are a man who has in you some jahiliyyah. Even though what he said technically is true. Technically, Bilal is the son of a black woman. But what did he mean by that? His intent was to insult him. Just like the intent of some people in the Arab community when they call the black person abd, their intent is to say, your kind is suited to be a abd, who's suited to be a slave. And the Prophet recognized this, he understood it. He said, oh Abu Dharr, you have some jahiliyyah in you. And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, to his credit, when he heard this from the Prophet ﷺ, what did he do? He put his head on the floor, in the dirt. And he said, oh Bilal, put your foot on my head. He felt so bad. Put your foot on my head. And Bilal radiallahu anhu, of course, did not do so, but forgave him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la yasqaru qawman min qawmin asa an yakunu khayran minhum. That let not a people ridicule another people, perhaps they may be better than them. And so when we speak about racism sometimes, the reaction is always, but I'm not a racist. I'm not a racist. And I think sometimes people have the perception of racism. Like, what do they think a racist is? They think a racist is, you know, a KKK member. He's got the hood on, and he wants to kill black people. Or when they think of a racist, they think of the cop who has his knee on the neck of George Floyd, who sees him dying and has his hands in his pocket, doesn't even care to do anything about it. But racism is a spectrum. The Prophet ﷺ, what did he say to Abu Dharr? Inna fika min al-jahiliyyah. You have some jahiliyyah in you. Inna kumru'un fika min al-jahiliyyah. You have some jahiliyyah in you. Meaning, it doesn't mean that you have to be a full-on racist, but you could have some aspects of jahiliyyah, of ignorance within you. And Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu doesn't respond to the Prophet and say, no, but I'm not a racist. Right? So sometimes we use this slogan to say, I'm not a racist, to defend ourselves. We're using it to shut down the conversation. We're using it to reject the possibility that maybe we harmed other people with our actions and with our words. Instead, our reaction needs to be similar to the reaction of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, which is what? When he's confronted with the fact that he acted with racism, what does he do? He shows humility. He puts his head on the floor. He says, oh Bilal, put your foot on my head. You know, he feels bad about what he's done. He wants Bilal to take retribution. And he puts his head in the dust, in the dirt, because he realized when he was being racist, or when he said something that was racist, he was showing some arrogance. So how do you counter the arrogance? You counter it with humility. He puts his head in the dirt to say, I want to show humility. Oh Bilal, I'm trying to show some humility. And so there's a strong intersect here between what we call racism and between what is arrogance. You know, that we can easily draw the similarities between the racism, between what is racism and between the actions of Iblis when he refused to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam. قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ خَلَقْتَنِي مِّنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِّنْ طِينٍ. He says, I am better than him. Right? This is the call of the racist. I am better than him. I am inherently better than him. Because I am white, because I am Arab, because I am this, I am inherently better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ. You created me, O Allah, from fire. You created him from clay. And so Iblis sees that his kind, his species of jinn, are inherently better than mankind. And he refuses to make sajda. إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. Allah says, except Iblis. All of them made sujood, except Iblis, أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. He was arrogant and he was prideful. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. He was of those who rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he made a determination, Iblis. based on what he considers to be important to him, that the jinn are better than mankind. And the angels themselves, they don't understand. The angels don't understand. Why should we prostrate to mankind? But what do they do? قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا. They have humility. They say, oh Allah, you know better than we know. You have knowledge. The only knowledge we have is the knowledge you gave us. Right? And they prostrate because they have humility. And from that humility, they learn. In the beginning, they're confused. But they show humility for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that, they learn. So sometimes when we say, but I'm not racist, we're closer to Iblis than we are to the angels. Because we're not even entertaining the possibility that maybe we might be wrong, maybe we might be harming other people, maybe we might be acting with ignorance. And so it's unhealthy for us to always say, but I'm not racist. And I say this myself, I might have, without even realizing, some racist understandings. I have to educate myself, I have to learn myself. And if I do something wrong, I don't want to say, but I'm not racist. I would rather say, maybe I'm wrong. How can I learn? How can I find out? Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I'm misunderstanding something. Maybe I'm thinking something prejudicial about others. How can I better myself? Show humility. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا تَوَضَعْ أَحَدٌ لِلَّهِ إِلَّا رَفَعَ. Nobody shows humility before Allah Azza wa Jal except Allah will raise that person. Right? And so by showing humility, realizing, hey, I might be wrong. I might be thinking something. I might have some jahiliyyah in me. That's the way to remove the jahiliyyah within us. Like Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu ultimately does. And so when devout, knowledgeable Muslims who are black, they tell us, hey brothers, hey sisters in Islam, your actions, your statement has treated us unfairly. It is unjust to us. Don't slam the door in their face by saying, but I'm not a racist. Rather show humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I might be wrong. Let me listen. Let me learn. Let me try to understand why I might be wrong. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah awha ilayya an tawadhu hatta la yafkharu ahadun ala ahad wa la yabghi ahadun ala ahad." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed Allah revealed to me." What did Allah reveal to him? "An tawadhu, that you should show humility until not a single one of you will boast against another." And not a single one of you will oppress another. And this hadith makes it sound like arrogance, the opposite of humility, pridefulness. This is the crux of every evil. That Iblis begins his kufr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with arrogance and with thinking that his kind is better than Adam. And even the opposition of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's the greatest opponent of our Prophet? Abu Jahl. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Abu Jahl was killed and he looks at his body, he says, هَذَا فِرْعَوْنْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. He says, this is the Fir'aun of this ummah, Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl, who fought the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam every possible way he could fight the Prophet, persecuting the Muslims, torturing the Muslims, killing the Muslims. Abu Jahl. Now there's a story about Abu Jahl, that one day Abu Sufyan and Abu Jahl and Al-Akhnas Ibn Shuraiq, three of the mushrikun, they wanted to hear the Qur'an. What is the Qur'an? What is it about? So all three of them separately went to the house of the Prophet in the middle of the night, because they know the Prophet ﷺ prays tahajjud and he recites Qur'an at night. So they want to hear, what is this Qur'an? So they go to his house and all of them want to listen. And lo and behold, they see each other there. So they say to each other, we can't come back. If people find out we come to hear the Qur'an, we're going to be in trouble. But the next day, Al-Akhnas, he goes to Abu Sufyan. He asks him, you heard the Qur'an. What did you think? Abu Sufyan says, I heard some of it I understood and it was beautiful. Some of it I did not understand what it meant. Then he went to Abu Jahl. He says, oh Abu Jahl, oh Abu al-Hakam, you heard the Qur'an. What did you think of it? And so Abu Jahl was honest. He went straight to the point. He said to him, تَنَازَعْنَا نَحْنُ وَبَنُ عَبْدِ مَنَافِ. He says, us, meaning my tribe, and بَنُ عَبْدِ مَنَافِ, the tribe of the Prophet ﷺ, تَنَازَعْنَا, we were always competing with each other. أَطْعَمُوا فَأَطْعَمْنَا, they fed the hungry, so we would feed the hungry. وَحَمَلُوا فَحَمَلْنَا, and they carried the goods and brought the goods to people, we brought the goods to people. وَأَعْطُوا فَأَعْطَيْنَا, and they gave charity, we gave charity as well. He said, until we became like two horses You know, two horses in the race. One horse, the nose, comes before, then the other horse, the road, and they're coming back and forth as they're racing with each other. He says, we were like two horses in the race. And then we're about to finish the race. What is this race? This race is for sharaf. تنازعنا في sharaf. We were racing for honor, reputation, status. He says, until we're about to finish the race, قَالُوا مِنَّا نَبِيٍّ. Then they said, we have a prophet amongst us. How are we going to compete with the prophet? Abu Jahl's motivations are very clear. He wants to establish the supremacy of Banu Makhzum over the tribe of the prophet, Banu Hashim and Banu Abd Manaf. And his motivation against the Prophet ﷺ and against Islam is he wants to prove his tribe is better than their tribe. And this is a lesson for us to realize. The greatest enemies of Allah, from Iblis to Abu Jahl to Fir'aun, all of it is based on what? They're motivated with pridefulness, with arrogance, wanting to prove the supremacy of their kind, their clan, their species, their race. And in the end, ultimately, it is a spiritual disease. When two of the Sahaba in Medina, two young kids, began fighting with each other. One of them was from the Ansar, the other one was from the Muhajirun. They got into a fight about something petty, and then the one who was from the Ansar said, oh, you from the Ansar, come help me. And the one from the Muhajirun called out, said, oh, you from the Muhajirun, come help me. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he heard this, he said, مَا بَالَ دَعْوَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. What is wrong with you that you are making the call of Jahiliyyah? You're calling to your tribes, fighting because of your tribes, fighting because of where you came from. And then he said, دَعُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا مُنْتِنَا. He says, leave this, abandon this, because this is something that is rotten. This is something that rots and decays and is disgusting and filthy. This mentality is the mentality of Iblis, of Abu Jahl, of Fir'aun, and it destroys our spirituality. And so, when we are dealing with this issue of racism and trying to explore it and recognize it, we have to realize it could be within us. And we have to try to deal with it and try to remove it from ourselves. And try to have humility so that Allah Azza wa Jal removes any arrogance that we have in our heart. And the Prophet ﷺ said, none of you will enter Jannah, the one who has even an atom's weight of arrogance in their heart. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove any arrogance from our heart and to bring us unity with all our brothers and sisters. فَأَقُولُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا لِي وَلَكُمْ اسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Inshallah, I just want to mention a few tips as we move forward, what we can do to find a better way forward for ourselves. And the first thing that we can do is to educate ourselves, to learn about each other, to learn about our backgrounds, our experiences, and our struggles. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O humanity, we created you from a single male and female and made you into communities and tribes for what reason, O Allah? لِتَعَارَفُوا. That you can know each other, that you can learn from each other. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The one amongst you who has the most honor in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the greatest level of taqwa. And so when we have ignorance of each other, it leads room to misunderstanding, to intolerance, to unfair treatment of each other. And it's important for us to try to learn, to read books, to understand the history of what it is that we are dealing with, or what it is that our brothers and sisters are dealing with. You know, sometimes there are very unhurtful comments. I don't want to go too long, but sometimes, you know, brothers will be like, I'll give you an example, a Palestinian brother once. We're talking about the struggles of other people, and he's saying, you know, he says, I love, you know, black people. Come to the masjid, I pray with people who are black, I have no problem with them. But, you know, they're full of drugs, and they're full of zina, and they're full of this, and they're full of that. And this is a type of mentality that is common. I said to him, what if people would say about the Palestinians, you know, I like the Palestinians, but they're always fighting each other, and killing each other, and backstabbing each other, and things like this. And he says, well, you don't understand what happened to us. You don't understand the history of what happened to us. I said, likewise, you don't understand the history of what happened as well to black people. And first of all, those are prejudices. You know, most black people are not the children of zina. That's wal'ayadhu billah. And then on top of that, look at what has happened to them over the history. Look at the policies that the government put in place to break up the black family. Right? So as you educate yourself, you're going to have more empathy. You're going to have more compassion. You're going to understand, okay, they came, there's something that, there's a reason why they're in a situation that they are in, and we can learn from that and be able to help them, inshallah, against those struggles. And a lot of Muslims, of course, read the biography of Malcolm X, but there's a lot of great resources, inshallah, for us to gain knowledge. There's also a great documentary on Netflix called The 13th, and it talks about the Jim Crow era and a lot of the policies from slavery and how it affects black people even today. And so if you want to understand better, take the opportunity to educate yourself and gain more appreciation and knowledge of the history that black people have endured in Canada and the United States. The second is to seek accommodation, to try to accommodate one another, to make each other feel included in our masajid, included in our events, to make each other feel more welcome. That we cannot be the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, those who repel, reject people from the path of Allah. We need to be the people who invite others to the path of Allah. You know, there are people who left Islam. You know, someone told me a story of someone who, unfortunately, he went to a Muslim country, he was trying to learn from a sheikh. And the sheikh said about the black people in his area, he called them ibad, he called them abd, abid. And that hurt him so much that he even for a short period of time left Islam. Because he was a new Muslim, and he sees a sheikh being racist to other black people, and it hurt him so much. So sometimes the way that we act can repel people so much to the point that they might even leave Islam. And that's something on us. We need to be those who are inviting others to the path of Allah, not rejecting them from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And third, ultimately racism is a spiritual problem first and foremost. And so we need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ask Him for guidance, to ask Him for courage, to be able to deal with these issues that we might have within our own selves, and to do true muhasabah, true self-accounting, to take ourselves to account. What did I do that might have harmed other people? What action might I have said or taken that might have hurt others around me? And how can I improve myself? And how can I make sure that inshallah tomorrow my deeds will be better than they were yesterday? This is the attitude of the believer, as Umar ibn Khattab said, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. Take yourself to account before you are taken to account. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who have bettered ourselves and those who have tried to bring justice and empathy in our community, bi idhnillah.